Sometimes we, as people in church, we get lost in worship, which is a good thing. But we've also got to appreciate that there's people putting them doing jobs in the church. And I know this is rare, but I think it's good sometimes to acknowledge we've got a good band. Yes. And we've got... Thanks, guys. And we still bring it together. But at the back, those guys, there's Andy and Malcolm there making us sound awesome. I don't know what it sounds like out there for those guys as well. Malcolm's frantically getting his head round that machine that we got, which was going to be make all life easier. But it's like, it's not, you open the first page and then it just gets complicated thereafter. So if we know an 8-year-old, they know everything, don't they? But these guys are doing it. So it's often good. I know it's all glory to God, but end of the day, I heard somebody say recently, somebody sang a song and someone said, that song was fantastic. And the person very humbly said, yes, but it's all Jesus. And the person went, it wasn't that good. Because if Jesus did it, it'd be perfect. So as musicians, we do our best. And the guys at the back do their best, but it's for the glory of God we do it. We do our best for the glory of God. So that's just as a bit of introduction. So this morning, I just want to... I've been struggling with something that's been laid on my heart recently, and I found it hard, and it's not an easy thing to bring because I don't quite know which way it's going to go. But an interesting verse to start with is Jeremiah 29, and I know this is a verse that probably many of people are very familiar with, Jeremiah 29, and it's often held up as a bit of a promise that people hold on to. So Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, and we often read this, for I know, this is the NIV, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. In other versions, it says to give you hope and an expectant end. So we can run a good life. And that's the claim that often people hold on to, and it's a good verse to keep in mind, especially in the environment we're finding ourselves in now increasingly, that at some point we're going to have to take stands on certain things that sometimes we don't want to. But Jeremiah wrote this verse and this letter to a group of people who've been taken to exile. So this was the first group of people. Nebuchadnezzar had invaded Jerusalem, or Israel, surrounded Jerusalem, taken the noble people and anybody of any worth, any skilled people, taking them to Babylon, and they were slaves. So in a sense, if you want to imagine this, if ISIS had have carried on in the Middle East and say they'd have invaded England, what they'd have put us under, if they'd have taken us over to the Middle East, that sort of lifestyle is what these people were living in. They weren't all the Daniels living in the king's palace. A lot of them were just slaves. And Jeremiah got a word from God, and he wrote a letter and sent it to him. And in that letter it says, this is what God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and the future. And yet for those guys, it was the worst situation. I'm saying this to you because sometimes we settle for things that are not God's best. Sometimes we settle for things that are not what God's got for us. Because we often take that verse as being a verse on its own. But if you read the next one, it says this. So you, for I know the plans I have for you, says God, to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and so you will seek my face and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. See, we like the idea that God's got a plan and a purpose for our lives, but we don't like the idea of having to seek him with all our hearts. You see, seeking God with all our hearts means putting him before everything else. Putting him before everything. So then he says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That sounds really good. Because God's always listening to us in a prayer. And it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, many people are seeking God. Many people are looking for God, but they're not prepared to seek him with all their hearts. but not prepared to go that extra bit. It's like as long as, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, and maybe it's me as a young Christian, but I used to think, God, I know you know all things. You know what I'm going to pray, so I'll just say thank you and I'm out of here. Thank you for that. And in a sense, there is a little faith in there, but there's also a lot of arrogance. Like God wants us to be in a relationship with him, and he wants to get to know us, and he wants us to be close to him. You see, believe it or not, God is not that interested in how big your house is or how nice your house is. He wants you to have an house and live in and keep dry. That's fair enough. And he has got blessings for us. And he has, but his priorities are different to our priorities. His plans and purposes for our life might not be the ones that we've got for our lives. You see, we settle for second best so often instead of going after God's best. Because we're not prepared to put the energy in and get the best thing, we'll put up with the second best. You see, everybody who runs in an Olympic race or does something, you know, they are not going to settle for second best. I mean, unless you're up against Usain Bolt, I mean, you're just filling in space, aren't you? Well, it was. It's not so bad now. But God's got a plan for us, but he wants a best plan for us. And yet sometimes if we're not willing to push through, you see, we're under this naive impression that God can just do what he wants, and he can. But he wants us to get into prayer. He wants us to, and prayer basically is communicating with God. It's not kneeling down on the floor and bashing yourself on the back with something. Prayer is just communicating with God. Prayer is talking like you would your friend. In fact, many years ago, people say, I pray you, when they talk to a king. It's respect. It's in there. But a question that I want to ask is, and I've got to find the verse before I ask the question, who does God look with favour upon? It's a rhetorical question. Who does God look on favour upon? Because if we did a survey within the church, and I'm going to tickle Ethan, can you go get me a drink? If we were to do a survey in the church, we would often say, well, God looks on favour of those who are spiritual. But if you're a Christian, born-again believer, you are spiritual. So that kind of puts that one to a bit of a thing. We might say those who operate in the gifts of the Spirit. It's interesting. We might say it's those who do everything right. Interesting. We might say those who give. That's another good one. There's all sorts we could say. But I've got a verse here that God puts out, and it's in Isaiah 66. So if you've got a Bible, you need to turn to this because you might not think it's in your Bible. Isaiah 66. And verse 1, he says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting place to be? Thanks for that, man. So God's saying, he knows everything. The earth is his, heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things? And so they came into being. In church circles and religious circles, sometimes we think we can contain God in what God's doing. But God says that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. So nothing we can build with our hands will contain God. So the walls that we've got here and the building that we're doing, it's all nice, but that's not for God. It's for his glory, but not for God. It's for us, to be honest with you. The only reason why there's been several of us on the roof this week is so it doesn't spoil the kitchen when it leaks in. So we're fixing things, but it's for us. We're making it nice for us and for people around us. And so, as not my hands made all these things so that they came into being. God made everything. So what's God looking for? And then he says this, end of verse 2. He says, these are the ones I look on with favour. So God's going to tell us now the ones he looks on in favour. Those who have a humble and contrite heart or spirit, who tremble at my word. The ones that God looks on with favour. Favour is just another word for grace. Favour, grace, love, compassion. It's all summed up, but we use the word favour here. And he says, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word. If you read on now from that verse 3, It's talking about religious people. See, some of us think we're doing okay. As long as we do everything right before God, we're doing okay. But it says this, but when the sacrifice of the bull, because this is the Old Testament, remember, and bulls were quite part of their sacrifice, when the sacrifice of the bull is one who is like kills a man. And whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. And whoever burns the memorial incense is like one who worships idols. They have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abomination. And I also have chosen harsh treatment for them, and will bring upon them all that they dread. And when I called, so God says, for when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what was displeasing to me. God says, it's okay if you're doing these sacrifices and you're doing these things, but God's not looking for people who say, God, but I've sacrificed this for you. I gave up that for you. God's looking for people who's got a humble heart and a contrite spirit. God's looking for people who come before him. You see, every one of us, when we got saved, was humble before God. We acknowledged we needed a Savior and we humbled ourselves before him. But after that, sometimes we think we can walk the Christian walk easy. The Christian walk is impossible without Jesus. You can't walk the Christian walk on your own. It's got to be done with Jesus. But he says, he lists all these things that they did in the Old Testament, and he said, it's nothing to me. It's nothing. You see, you can think, well, as long as I go to church, I'm all right. I'm all right with God. God says, you're not all right with me. You know, as long as I make sacrifices, I'm all right. No, it's not all right. There might be times when God asks you to make sacrifices, but you can't use your sacrifices to get to him. You use your sacrifices as a thanks offering back to God. You see, God said, these are the ones I look upon with favor, those who have a humble and contrite spirit, and those who tremble at my word. There's very little respect for God's word. Generally, I'm speaking. Do you read the Bible and read something and go, I need to sort myself out on that? Or do you just read the verses that you like? If you read the Bible and nothing slaps you in the face, then you need to get out of your favourite spots and find stuff that's going to challenge you. Because God's word is living, and he says, the one who trembles at the word. Now, people could say, well, that means the word of God when he speaks, but we've got the word of God in book form as well. So that's why some people think I'm a nitpicker, I'm critical. I'm not. But when people say, God says, I'm very cautious of that because they're representing God, and sometimes they say, God said, and it's a load of rubbish. And we should tremble at God's word, but they're mocking God by saying, God says, when he didn't really say. Because one week God says, let's go up the mountain. Next week God says, come down the mountain. Week after that, God goes up the mountain, come down the mountain. God's consistent. And it should all tie into his word of God, into the word of God. So God's looking for those who have a humble and contrite spirit, who are trembling at his word. Humble's an interesting word. We'll get onto that. Contrite's another interesting word. Contrite really means those who are sorrowful. Which, sorrowful before God. If you get to, let's jump to Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount, it's a start. If you're taking notes, sorry, I'm flying all over the place. Matthew 5, it says this, verse 3, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. None of us can come before God till we acknowledge we're poor in spirit. Jesus said, I've come to preach good news to the poor. He didn't mean those without money, those who are dead on the inside, poor of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That was us at one point, and we gave our lives over to God because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Guys, when was the last time any of us mourned over the sin in our lives? Just a thought, because he's saying this, that those who mourn will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Those who are not pushing themselves forward, those who let others go before, who are humble in heart. And it says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, guys, have we got a poor spirit, or do we think because we've got our ticket to heaven, we're all right now? You know, are we mourning over the things that God mourns over, or are we just ignoring? Guys, we need to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And God loves people, but he hates sin. God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. He loves people. But we need to mourn over the things in our own lives so that we can then be comfortable. We need to be meek and not forceful, pushing forward and being arrogant. And then it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are we hunger and thirsting? Or are we just expecting God to give us the crumbs off the table? Because God's looking for people who are hungry and thirsty for him so he can give them the best. The plan that God's got for us is a good, awesome plan. But we settle for second best so often, just thinking, well, that'll be okay, because we don't want to work at it. We're living in an environment now where you can take a pill for anything. I mean, they've just brought one out for dieting. That's another amazing pill. They just said, take this. You don't have to bother about dieting. Just take the pill and it runs off you. Guys, if you want a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, that's some of you ladies' mind. If you want muscles and a six-pack, it takes work and energy. If you want a good relationship with God, it takes energy. It takes time. Get saved takes a moment. You just give your life over to Jesus and say, I give it to you. I heard a definition of a Christian. Well, they said there's two types of people in the world. Those who are walking towards God and those who are walking away from God. And we've got to decide, which are we? Are we walking towards God or are we walking away from God? Is church just an optional extra? Is it just something to make us feel good and look good? Is it just something we do because we've always done? Or is church part of our body of believers coming together to walk forward another step in Jesus? Or is it a case of we just come for the cup of tea afterwards? You can still have a cup of tea, but I'd rather be walking towards Jesus. The early church didn't have the issues that we have because they were so serious about God. They just sold out for Jesus and went for him. It is interesting that Peter, talking about humbleness, there's a famous verse in the Bible, God opposes the proud but shows favor or grace to the humble. It's said twice in the New Testament. And both times, it links it with spiritual warfare and humbling yourself. So there's a connection between those who God puts favor upon, who humble themselves, and responding to spiritual warfare. Yet we think spiritual warfare is only for the super saints who rant, scream, and shout. And yet God says spiritual warfare is for those who are humble of heart. They will overcome. So in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 9, it says this, is NIV. In the same way you who are younger, so we find out who the oldest person is, and that includes everybody else thereafter, and I'm not going to point to anybody, you can pick who that is. So we're all younger than somebody else. Submit yourself to your elders. All of you, so all of us, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God, to oppose somebody, to stand against them. We have this notion that we're all, everything's great in Narnia, and God's just pouring out blessings on, and he is. But when it comes to a proud heart, God opposes a proud heart. When you rise up in your heart in pride, God opposes it. And you wonder why your prayers are not really being answered that well, because pride's rising up. But it says, but God shows favor to be humble. I want to be the favorable one, not the proud one. I want the blessings being poured out on me, on this great plan that God's got for me, but I've got to humble myself. I can't humble you. You can't humble me. It's a choice for all of us. But it continues. Verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Same hand. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will lift you up. If you want lifting up, humble yourself first. This is contrary to everything that we read and learn in the world. And then it says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's another verse that we love. Cast your burdens onto Jesus because he cares for us. But we don't like the little bit before that. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Yeah. So if you want to cast all your anxieties and burdens onto Jesus, part of that is humbling yourself before him under the mighty hand of God. Then in due course, he will lift you up. Now that might be out of a dark place. It's not meaning just in career and in, you know, in everything in the world. I think it's more a case of lifting you up on the inside so you can lift your head up tall, understanding that we're in a time of trial and trouble. But with Jesus, we can walk through this. In Jesus we can stand, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And here we go, the spiritual battle bit. Be alert and be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. It's not unusual for persecution to come against Christians. Some Christians do silly things, and it leads to trouble and problems. Other Christians, life. Sometimes bad decisions, sometimes it's an attack, sometimes it's just life. So Peter says, God opposes the proud but gives shows favor to the humble, and he ties it in with spiritual warfare. Guys, we're in a battle. Every one of us are in a battle. You think your enemy is the person nearby. It's not them. The enemy is a spiritual force out to kill you. James 4 says this, verse 4 to 10. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? The church has watered that down so much to the point, friendship means doing the things the world... Friendship with the world is what it says. It doesn't mean we can't have friends in the world. We need people. But if you're more interested in what the world's up to than what God's up to, you've got a friendship with the world and not with God. And that causes a problem before God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Again, God opposes. If we choose to do the things the world does, there's nothing wrong with doing certain stuff, but you've got to think, where's God in all this? Or do you think that the scriptures say without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? God has given his spirit into our lives. And our spirit is inside us. And God longs to have fellowship, communication, friendship with us. With us. Not just the pastor. Not just somebody who's really anointed, but with us. He wants to have friendship, fellowship. He wants to spend time with the path that God's got for us is the path he's walking on. And he wants us to take the plans he has for him. It is plans, but for us. For our benefit. You see, bringing up kids, you might bring up and you've got plans and purposes for them. Sometimes they might come to be, others might not. But you've got a plan for them. God's got a great plan for us. God jealously longs for the spirit that he causes to dwell in us. But he gives us more grace. That's why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to them. Well, there we are again. Then it goes on. This is James. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, people quote that, resist the devil and he'll flee. No, he will not. He will not flee from you unless you submit to God first. He will not run from you if you're playing with the world. He will not run from you if you're playing with sin. In fact, he will sit there with you. And you wonder why your life's a mess. Because you're playing around with stuff instead of submitting to God. Then resisting the devil, then he flees from it, and then he says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. People say, God, you come here, and God says, whoa, me, God, you not. I'll meet you halfway. We want God to put it in the microwave, cook us a meal and serve it and feed us. I heard this once, that God gives worms to the birds, but he doesn't shove them down the neck. God gives us everything we need to live a godly life. But he won't ram it down my neck. God's already given us healing. It's up to us if we take it. God's already given us deliverance. It's up to us if we take it. God's already set us free, but it's up to us to walk in that freedom. God's already done everything on the cross for us, but it's up to us. Do we walk in it or do we stand back? Because when you walk in it, people will have a go at you. When you mention healing to people who are sick, they get nasty with you. What are you saying? Have I got no faith? Hey, I'm only saying what the Bible says. Am I sick? No, actually, some people might think I'm a bit sick in the head sometimes. I'm off to the hospital this week. They're going to do a little scan on my hand for some reason. There's something not working properly. And I don't know what it is, and I've prayed about it, and I've got a dodgy knee. It's funny how God can heal my kidneys and do an amazing thing with them and this thing in my hip when they said it's probably cancer, but that's gone. It's sorted out. And then I've got a little niggle on my finger from climbing. What's going on here? What's going on there? I don't know.
What I do know is that God's already healed me and I've got to walk in it. God's already set me free and I've got to walk in that freedom. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself, therefore, before God, and he will lift you up. See, this is talking to Christians who have been playing with the world. What is the difference in our country between somebody who claims to be a Christian and somebody who's not? Sometimes you can't even tell the difference. Sometimes I wonder if we got arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian or just a religious person? It's just putting it out there. So the word contrite. So God's looking for somebody who's got a humble and contrite spirit. The word contrite means feelings or expressions of remorse, recognizing that one has done wrong, remorseful, repentant, regretful, full of regret, sorrowful, and it goes on. The English dictionary puts it this way, feeling very sorry and guilty for something bad that you have done. So the word remorse basically means you feel sad and regretful for something you've done. Now, the problem with the word contrite is that there's many people feel contrite or feel sorry, let's put it that way, bring it to modern English, who feel sorry for something, but it doesn't lead anywhere. I don't know if you've done anything wrong that even years later still feel sorry about. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because it's not been dealt with. There's several people in the Bible that one was humble and one was contrite, and yet on the surface, being contrite or being sorry and being repentant looked very similar. But the results are completely different. There's a guy in the Bible called Saul, King Saul, and there's a guy in the Bible called King David. David was repentant and humble before God. Saul was upset that he got caught. Can you see the difference? One said, I've sinned before God. The other one says, it was the people that made me do it. Judas and Peter in the New Testament. Judas told people where Jesus was going to be. And, you know, some people have a soft spot. So Judas maybe didn't feel he was going to get crucified and all that lot. But either way, Judas set up Jesus and he got arrested and crucified. Peter denied him 3 times. Both of them felt very sad about what they'd done. Both of them were upset. Both of them shed tears. One of them hung himself because he was remorseful and he regretted what he'd done. Yet Peter repented, humbled himself, and received forgiveness from Jesus. Then went on to do awesome. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and then God rose him back up. Can you see the difference? Both were miserable and sad and tearful, and yet only one. David lived, Saul died, Judas died, Peter lived. People that I've come across over, I've been here 7 years, can you believe it? 7 years this weekend. 7 years. I'll be here. Anniversary. That's why you're on teas and coffees for, because we know you bring cakes and buns for the anniversary. So we've got something out the back. But people I've met over 7 years, many of them have been sorry for what they did, or more to a point, they're sorry that they got caught. They're sorry that they got caught, but not sorry for what they did. There's a big difference there. You see, you can go to court and be sorry for what you did and still get convicted of it. Sorry, be sorry for what you've been caught and never be sorry for what you've done. But yet some people before God are sorry for what they did and they put it right. There's a couple of verses. There's one in 2 Corinthians 7, 10. So 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Everybody feels sorry for what they've done sometimes. Everybody feels sorry when they get caught. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. The English Standard Version puts it this way. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. being a friend with the world and mourning like the world mourns will lead to death. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is turning around, changing your mind, putting things right with God. But leaves no regret. Guys, there's sometimes you've done things years ago that you might regret. And I've got to use terminology because I use the word regret. There's some things in your past that you think, I wish I'd never done. There's stuff in my life that I wish I'd not done. But I've put it before God, I repented of it, and now I still wish I'd never done it, but I'm not held accountable for what I did. I've repented of it before God. His forgiveness has come on me. And I don't think there's anything in my life now that's going to hunt me down. You know, these things you do when you're kids, sometimes it catches up with you. There's none of that. But God wants us to live a life of salvation without regret. Not constantly looking over our shoulders. Guys, when you've confessed something, when you've admitted to something, there's no longer any regret because everybody knows. But whether people don't know, whether you're holding secrets, whether it's tied in. And guys, I'm not setting up a confession booth. Okay, if you need to talk to somebody, there are people you can talk to. But really, talk to God about these things. But he wants us to walk in salvation, in wholeness, not with a worldly sorrow that leads to death. Romans 2 verse 4 says this. It says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Talk about God, his forbearance and patience. Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. Sometimes we wonder why we've messed up. And we wonder where God was in it. And God's looking going, I'm here. But I'm showing you kindness. I asked a question of God recently. And it's not like God spoke to me, but as I've been digging through the Bible. Like, why do good people die and evil people live forever? And it was almost one of those little things where it was like, because I'm showing grace and kindness. Because if an evil person dies, they'll go straight to hell. But God's giving them another chance, another chance, another chance. David asked that question lots of times in the Old Testament. In fact, David, you remember the story about David when he sinned and with Bathsheba? And he got Bathsheba's husband killed off and stuff. It took David, I believe, nearly 2 years to repent. Well, it took nearly 2 years before the prophet came to him and told him what had been going on. Then he repented. You can read that in 2 Samuel 12. But he wrote this to David after this event. He says, O Lord, this is Psalm 51, 15, 17. He says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall shout forth your praises. For you do not desire sacrifice or I would bring it. Back to the sacrifice. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. Guys, sometimes you wonder why you're feeling pain on the inside. Sometimes you're wondering what's going on. And it may be a point where God's just getting your heart so soft and subtle that he can do a work with it. The problem is when he gets your heart to that, it becomes very tender. And anything and everything can hurt it and cause pain. And God's there going, I want to get this rubbish out of your heart. I want to take the pain away. But sometimes it starts with having a broken and a contrite heart, a humble spirit. These are the ones that God looks on and favor. Those who have a humble and contrite spirit. Those who tremble at his word. You see, the walk in the Christian life is not an easy life. It's not about ups and downs. It's about just keeping on going for Jesus all the time. And things are going to hit us. Things are going to knock us down. And I'm tired and of listening or watching Christians. Most Christians, when they get saved, generally go up. They're getting better and better. They're learning things, discovering things. But there's some Christians seem to just go down and down and down. And they say they're Christians. And yet there's no difference between them and the world. Guys, I need to challenge every one of you. You say you're a Christian, but are you walking the Christian life? Are you a Christian in name only? Well, I said a prayer. Well, so what? Well, I believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus, and I don't think he's going to go to heaven, no matter what Rob Bell says. There's people who will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this in your name? And he'll say, go away from me. I don't know you. If you're serious about God, if you're a serious Christian, it's somebody that puts God first in all things who keeps on going. God first in all things, well, I can't be bothered getting out of bed. Now, sometimes we do need to rest. Sometimes we need sleep. Sometimes we need to eat. Sometimes all these things. But you know when you're taking the mick. That's Greek or Hebrew. You know when you're putting something before God. Your company, your business, your work. Well, if I earn a bit more money, money will not get you into heaven. No matter how much you give to church. Having a humble heart before God is the one who God looks on in favour. Having the name, well, I'm a Christian. Even being baptised means absolutely nothing before God. And that leads into a big Bible study about once saved, always saved, and all that. I think that's an irrelevant question. If you're saved and you're going for Jesus, keep on going. But if you're not going for Jesus, repent of it, turn around and go for Jesus. Simple as that. Well, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm all right. Are you sure? Well, I think I've lost my salvation. Well, are you sure about that as well? I'll throw both sides out there. Because too many people are saying, I'm okay with God because I've got my ticket to heaven. I can live like the devil. And I think God's going, no, you are not all right. And there's other people who are scared, witless of stepping out in faith because they'll need to repent and get saved again and again. That's not true neither. But I'll say this. Anybody who starts to climb a mountain and keeps on going forward gets to the top. Those who turn around halfway up don't get to the top. Sometimes you might slip. Sometimes you might fall. But as long as you keep on going towards the top, you'll get to the top. You're wondering what my idea of once said, always said. It's not your business. But I will say this. If you keep on going, but what are we playing at? My house group's an interesting one. Is they sometimes get a little my frustration. And this morning, I vented a little bit. Malcolm copped that one. Because there's frustrations inside me wanting to burst out sometimes. And it comes out all wrong sometimes because I'm not really that eloquent and that set up with stuff. It just out. But I read in the Bible people that laid down their lives. I read about Christians and I look at the church within the UK and I think we are nothing like what I read in the Bible. And am I like what I read in the Bible? Am I the one that's, am I it? Is it my problem? Is it my fault? God still says, though, well, I still have a plan for you. I still have a purpose for you. You see, you might say, well, God, do you understand my situation? I've got myself into it. And God will say, yeah, I do. But let's walk out of it. Because our light and momentary problems are nothing to be compared to eternity. That's not a verse I like. Our light and momentary. They're never light and they're never momentary. But in light of eternity, they are. You see, your neighbours, they don't want Mr. or Mrs. Religious. Oh, I sacrifice this and I do that. They want to see somebody who truly knows Jesus. They don't want somebody who's, well, I go to church 4 times a week and I do this. They're not interested in that. They want to see somebody who's got a passion for Jesus. They want to see somebody who's got a passion for God. And that don't mean being super spiritual and shabba-dabba-doing over their lives. They'll punch you in the head. They want people who are true and real. But I'll say this. The Bible tells us, I've said this before, put Jesus first. First seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We look up. He says, love one another. We look after each other. We look out for each other. Go tell. They're the 3 things Jesus told us to do. Most Christians in this country, and I've got to be careful when I say them, there are lots of Christians in this country who don't put God first. They don't love each other. They just tolerate each other. And don't even tell me to go out and witness. And that's where we're living. But the problem isn't me going out there and witness. The problem is that I haven't got a humble heart. The problem is that we don't have humble hearts because we protect our hearts. We build a wall. And pride is a wall that we build around our hearts to protect it. When God wants to rip down, to take our soft-heartedness, where we can walk down the street and have compassion upon people that don't deserve it, and we can reach out and touch them, not because we're religious, not because we're spiritual, but because we have the love of Jesus flowing through our hearts. But it can't flow through our hearts if we have a hard heart, a bricked-in heart. Now, I've got a heart. It's in there somewhere. It might be little, but I have got one. Some of you guys got a bigger heart than me. You're more compassionate to people. But when we humbled ourselves to get saved and we gave our lives over to Jesus, do you think we were any worse than our neighbours, our friends, our family members that don't know Jesus? We weren't. And yet, he was still there for us because he loved us and cared for us. Guys, let me encourage you to get into the Word of God, to allow the Word of God to soften your heart. And I'm being serious. If you're not walking towards Jesus this morning, and you know whether you are or not, you need to repent. That means turn around. You need to sort your lives out with God. Stop the mockery and the just, either, I said this once and I've got to be careful to a friend, either become a really on fire Christian, believer in God, or become a really good sinner. Because acting like a Christian, you're still going to go to hell. So become a really good sinner and go to hell anyway. Enjoy it while you can, because that's where you're going. Or become somebody who's passionate, on fire for Jesus at all cost, putting up with the flack and going for it. That's the two choices. That's it. Guys, either become an awesome sinner and be true to yourself and go, or go awesome for God and be amazing for God on God's plan. Not both. One or the other. I know we're in a land of confusion at the minute where nobody knows what they are half of the time. But in Jesus, you're either for Jesus or a believer, baptized, christened, taking communion, singing the songs, but still not going to heaven because they don't even know Jesus, the religious. So what are you? What am I? What are any of us? We'll only know when we get there. But between now and then, just keep going for Jesus. Him first, everything else second. God's put things in orders, and whether we like it or not, this is God's order for my life. God first, second Joe, third kids, fourth ministry. Friends come between those two. And that's it. But God first. But if I don't treat Joe well, the Bible says that it'll hinder my prayers. If I'm not a good father to my kids, it will cause problems between me and my Heavenly Father. So it's not black and white, God first. Guys, all I'm saying to you is be awesome for Jesus. Be amazing. Just go for it. We've only got maybe, I don't know, Jesus could come now. One of these days I'm going to do that. It's going to happen. We're out of here. Woo-hoo! He might have 60 years ahead of you, 70 years, 80 years, 90, 100 years. Some of you kids have got 100 years ahead of you to go for Jesus. Some don't have that long, but keep going for Jesus. Complain about your ailments if you want to, but Jesus goes, bring it to me, sort it out, get on with life. That's another subject in itself, so we'll leave that one. So I'm just going to bring communion over. See, in communion, it's just a demonstration, a reminder of what Jesus did on the cross. But this isn't about you and God. This is about us, body, and Jesus. So when you come and take communion, and we take it together, they say me and Ian take it, and I've got willful sin going on in my life, it's going to have an effect on him. It's going to affect him. Because I'm not in the right place with God. And we're taking it together. I'm putting me at the front. The Bible says that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he broke it, he gave him thanks and said, this is my body broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me, what he did on the cross. After supper, he said, likewise, he says, this is a cup of a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you eat a drink of it in remembrance of me. And we proclaim his death until he comes. So we take the cup that represents the blood, and we take the bread which represents his body. But then later on it talks about
that those who don't recognize the body of Christ, he says, that's why some of you are sick and have fallen asleep. Now, that's sickness, but there's also a fact that we take the juice to remember the forgiveness of God. And he says, if we've done things wrong, if you've got things in your heart, it's not a time to shy them in there and push them in there. And it's not even a time to scream out and tell me. It's a time to put it right with Jesus and then come and take bread and wine together. Stop having regrets in your life and have a humble heart. Stop wishing you've not done something and letting that control you. Put it before God and allow God's forgiveness to flow over you. If you're not prepared, if you don't know Jesus, this means nothing to you. Take it, don't take it. It don't mean anything. Won't do you any good at all. Don't do it. Just juice, it's just bread to us all anyway. But if you know you've got stuff you need to deal with it now, please. So it doesn't have an effect on the church, the rest of the body of believers. Now, God's gracious. God, I'm talking about the plan that God's got for us as believers, as a church. The waves of blessing, the wells that have been dug, that well people are digging out. We don't want people dropping bricks in them because of an unrepentant heart. So I'm going to ask you to come forward when you're ready and take the bread, take the juice. But before you do that, I just say, just put things right with God. If you're not walking, I'm not talking about individual sins. Guys, we're all messing up. But if you know you're not walking towards Jesus, if you know that you've put something in the way between you and God, if you know you're not in that right place, then your spirit is still in that right place, but your heart is confused and your mind's a bit messed up, repent, put it right, say sorry to God. Come and take it. And then if you need to talk to us later on, we can talk, and there's other people we've got who can talk things through and pray with you. And I'm going to shut up. Because I need to give you time just to sell. So when you're ready, but don't take for 4 hours. If you need that, you need some serious counselling, and we'll take that forward from there. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you sent your Son as an atoning sacrifice for us, that we could come before you at any moment. When you died, Jesus, the curtain in the temple's torn in two, allowing us access to you and you access to us. Lord, I pray for everyone, for myself and for everyone here, Lord. The sins that we carry, Lord, I pray, Lord, for your blessings and your forgiveness to flow over us as our hearts turn soft towards you. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you at all time, focusing on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Holy Spirit, Lord, touch hearts right now. Thank you, Jesus.